we'll open in our Bibles to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 18 and read down through verse 22, and I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read these verses together. 1 John, chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, God tells us, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son." Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word today, may you bless us with understanding. May your Holy Spirit move in our hearts. And Father, may our hearts be sensitive and tender to your ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. 2 weeks ago, we began a very brief series, a three-part series, that I just simply entitled that I am an independent, fundamental Baptist. Now, this word is used a lot today. Some of you in this room undoubtedly identify yourself with that same title. Some of you in this room this morning probably do not use that to identify yourself. And the purpose of this series is just simply to help you know what an independent, fundamental Baptist is all about. If you read in the media, the newspapers, magazines, if you watch the television network news and the different news programs, they throw the word fundamentalist around quite loosely. It's a term that does not carry with it a very good designation or implication in our media outlets in this day and age. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the idea that we're an independent church. This morning, I want to look at the fact that we are a fundamental church, a fundamentalist. We are part of fundamentalism. Now, what do these words mean? Well, I went to Webster's Dictionary. Now, there's several different versions of Webster's Dictionary. Using the college-level dictionary, it defines fundamental as forming the foundation, basic, essential. That describes what Christian fundamentalism is all about. Now, in the media so frequently, they will make ties, and whether you're aware of it or not, there are groups that send to the media. Many of these media outlets that we see are all interrelated, owned by one parent company, and they that lead these media organizations will send letters out to their people, to their employees, saying, "Now here's what we want you to tell. Here's what we want you to say." And after 9/11, one of these papers came out to these media outlets saying, "We want you at every opportunity to tie Christian fundamentalists with these Islamic fundamentalists." And so that's the way it's being used. The Christian fundamentalists are being linked with Islamic fundamentalists, and there is nothing in common except the Webster's Dictionary definition between the two. It is simply the basics, the essentials, the foundation. Now it goes on to describe, in another version, it's more of a high school level, Webster's Dictionary defines fundamentalism as a rigid adherence to an original creed. A rigid adherence to an original creed. And this is where we find the radical Muslim fundamentalists being defined. They hold to the fact that the religion of Allah is to conquer the world, and that they're to go out and they're to destroy, to kill or to force to convert to Islam any infidel. In other words, anyone who does not proclaim that Allah is God. We here do not proclaim that Allah is God. Jesus is God. Jesus and Allah are not the same. They are diametrically opposed. But we here believe in that rigid adherence to an original creed of Christianity. Now, you ask the question, at least I would hope you would be asking the question in your minds right now, what is the original creed of Christianity? It's not the Nicene Creed. It's not the Apostles' Creed. It's not all these different creeds that the some church group got down or sat down and decided together that this is a creed. Our original creed is right here. Between the covers of this book that goes by the title of Holy Bible, this is God's Word. This is our only creed. And any of these other creeds are only valid as they are subservient to this one creed from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, 21. This is our creed. In fact, going back to the collegiate level of Webster's Dictionary, they define a fundamentalist as one who holds to orthodox religious beliefs based on a literal interpretation of the Bible and regarded as fundamental to the Christian faith. And so that describes my position exactly. I formed my beliefs on a literal interpretation of this book. To allegorize it is to pervert it. To say it's all fiction, it's not fact, it's just simply to teach spiritual lessons, is to destroy the very Word of God. But we saw in Sunday school this morning that God is very concerned with the very literal words in His book. In fact, the very tenses of the words in His book. He said it very specifically. He said it very directly. He calculated every word He had to say. In Galatians 3:16 is the verse in specific we're talking about. That God didn't make the promise to Abraham's seeds, plural, but to Abraham's seed, singular. The promise was to the person of Jesus Christ. And that is a great proof text for the verbal inspiration, preservation of God's Word. I believe it. Now, what's interesting in... We're going to have a little history lesson here. This is almost three sermons this morning, and I'm trying to wrap up into one, and we're going to try to get through all of it here. And so if I start talking really, really fast, I hope you'll bear with me and understand. But also in that same Webster's Dictionary on the collegiate level, they go on to make, and they put this in parentheses right in the middle of the definition I just read, that a fundamentalist is one who holds to the orthodox religious beliefs based on a literal interpretation of the Bible and regarded as fundamental to the Christian faith. They, in parentheses, put in there that it's an acceptance of a literal creation as described in the book of Genesis as opposed to evolution. In other words, a fundamentalist will reject evolution. Now, going back to the very formation of the theory of evolution, most people credit Darwin as being the father of evolutionism. And in that sense, that may be true as the father, but he is not the originator. Just as we say that George Washington is the father of the United States of America. But he didn't create the United States of America. There were men before him that had those ideas, had those thoughts, had those philosophies. He came on board, accepted everything that they taught, everything that they believed, everything that they stood for, and then he took it and did a great thing for our nation and was a great leader in its formation. And so we call George Washington the father of our nation. Darwin is about the same, in the same sense, the father of evolution. He did not formulate these theories. He did not formulate these ideas. They actually began hundreds of years before Charles Darwin was even born. But he put it all together in a book. in a book that made it very plain, very clear, that was spread throughout the world, and scientists began to accept it. They began to teach it in the universities, which then the teachers that were training in those universities went to the schools in the elementary, the high schools, and then began to teach it to the children. And so now we've got a whole generation in the mid-1800s, late 1800s, growing up believing evolution, taking a look in Genesis chapter 1, opening in their Bibles there and saying, God says that He spoke the worlds into existence. But my teacher tells me that that's not the case. The teacher tells me it all evolved through evolution over billions of years. And then they move on a little bit further and they go through the genealogies and say, the Bible tells me that the earth is only 6,000 years old. At least today we would say that. But they would say, but my teacher in school tells me that this earth has been around for billions, literally billions of years. And so now they're in a quandary. Do I believe my teacher and the scientists, or do I believe the Bible? And many of them began to believe the scientists. And yet they wanted to still be a Christian, and so they had to come up with some explanation for creation. And so we get higher criticism. And so we get what's called modernism. What they did is say that nothing in God's Word can be trusted as it's said. We have to tell you what God meant by what's written here. And then they began to say there's mistakes, there's errors, and they go on down the line. And so we have this whole group of Christianity known as liberalism, as modernism. And it really spawned in the late 1800s in every denomination. Do you understand that 200 years ago, just about every denomination, all the mainliners, were all fundamentalist Christians? Just about every last one of them. That's not the case today. Today, not a single one of the mainliners is a fundamentalist organization. Because modernism crept in. And they rejected the fundamental doctrines, that orthodox religious belief, that rigid adherence to the original creed. They rejected it and replaced it with their new philosophies, with their new ideas. That's why they call it modernism. They say this is modern thought as opposed to traditional thought. They say it's a liberal thought because we accept so much more than that conservative thought that only accepts a little. And so we have the great battle taking place in the denominations in the late 1800s, early 1900s. The fundamentalists have always stood for God's book and a literal interpretation. The difference between the Baptists and all the other denominations, because Baptists isn't a denomination. Baptists have always believed in the autonomy of the local church, and so things happen differently. And that's why when you go today into most fundamental churches, it will have Baptist in its name. That's why. Because the denominational people that had the hierarchy at the top deciding all the official doctrine, all the official policies, would then promote in their colleges and their universities liberals and modernists. And so all the men going into the pulpits were all modernists and liberals in the denominations. Now the fundamentalists and some of the greatest leaders and fundamentalists were Presbyterians, were Methodists, were Anglicans, and it's surprising that there weren't that many Baptists in the leadership role in fundamentalism. Although today all you find in the leadership role are Baptists. Very, very few. Once in a while you'll see a Presbyterian who is a fundamentalist that is still strong in certain areas, but they're still in an ungodly organization. But when it first began in the late 1800s, early 1900s, the leaders were Methodist, Presbyterian, and Anglican for the most part. I have a copy of the original that was published between 1910 and 1915, a series of booklets entitled The Fundamentals. That's how the term fundamentalist to apply to Christianity was formed, was because of these. They were published a series of 14 books, little booklets, I think 120 pages each, over a course of 4 years called The Fundamentals. And what they did is they centered on creation. They centered on the Bible, and we'll talk about those things later this morning. Basically, six fundamentals of the faith, that if you reject them, you aren't a Christian. You cannot be a Christian if you don't accept all six of these. And so in the series of articles, there were many articles in each one of these books, and that's where the term fundamentalist came into being. Now, the Baptist fundamentalists withdrew from the conventions. The Southern Baptist Convention, the Northern Baptist Convention formed independent Baptist fellowships. The Presbyterian fundamentalists, for the most part, stayed in the Presbyterian Church. And now the Presbyterian Church USA is a liberal, modernistic organization that supports the World Council of Churches as anti-God, anti-Scriptures, anti-America. The Methodist fundamentalists stayed in the Methodist Church, and now we have the United Methodist Church that is a member of the World Council of Churches that is anti-God, anti-Scriptures, anti-American. The Anglican fundamentalists stayed in the Anglican Church, and now the Anglican Church is a member of the World Council of Churches as anti-God, anti-Scriptures, and anti-America. That's where these groups have gone, because the fundamentalists stayed in, and when they retired, they were replaced with a modernist in that pulpit. And that church eventually, over the series of years, became a modernist church as well. So that now we only have, for the most part, Baptist fundamentalists, because we're separatists. We believe in autonomy of the local church. Now, getting into the passage of Scripture that we read, that's our short history lesson. In this Scripture, we find five things in these five verses we read that will tie into the fundamentalist issue in just a moment. First of all, we see in verse 18 the sign of the times. John told them back in about 95, between 90 and 95 AD, he said there's coming in the last days, there's coming an Antichrist who will be Satan incarnate that will lead the world against God. Lost mankind will follow him by droves, and they will rebel against God, and that day is coming in the last days. He says, but even now as a sign of the times, as the nearness of that day, there's many Antichrists. Many Antichrists. Not the one leader who will be dynamic and a powerful speaker that will bring great crowds following him against the Lord. He says, now there's a man here, a man there, a woman over here, and they also have a following, though small, rebelling against God. He says it's a sign of the times that there's those who will reject, and he'll define in just a moment, we read the verse, what these Antichrists are characterized by. But it's a sign of the times that today we have rampant in what's called Christianity, all these antichrists that fit the bill of what John described here in this epistle. It's a sign of the times. We see in verse 19 the separation of the apostates. Now it's interesting in the modernist fundamentalist debate. The modernist points his finger at the fundamentalist and says, you guys are radical. You guys just can't get along with anybody. You've got to be different and separate. You just can't get along. But what we find is it's the apostate who separated from the fundamentalists. That's what it tells us here in verse 19. They, talking about these antichrists, went out from us, who were the fundamentalists, the orthodox, those who followed the strict teaching, the creed given to us by God Himself, and in a literal interpretation of this book. They went out because they weren't a part of us. And they wanted the world to know that we're not like them. We're not like these uneducated, ignorant fundamentalists who have the audacity to just simply believe that God really said what it, or God really did what it says in that book. He says, those bunch of ignorant hicks. And that's the attitude. They believe that a fundamentalist is uneducated, that they just don't have a logical thought process in their mind, and they look down their snooty little noses at every fundamentalist. But they went out from us because they didn't want to associate with us. We have stood in the same place back to the day of Jesus Christ when He built His church. We haven't moved. They have. We're not the radical ones. We have stayed the stuff. We have stayed the course. We have stood fast with our feet firmly planted in the Word of God while they have gone off with all these heresies and false doctrines. And so we see the separation of the apostates. We see also the schoolmaster of the believer in verse 20, this unction that we have from the Holy One. Now the Holy One is God the Father in heaven. Jesus Christ said he had to leave this earth. He told the disciples on that last night, he said, I've got to leave so I can send the Comforter, so I can send the unction from the Holy One. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into your heart so that you can determine truth, so that you can read this book from God and you can understand it. He will guide you into all truth. You don't need someone telling you what God said, but that's exactly what the modernist does. If you've got a study Bible in your lap, look down in chapter 5, verse 7, and read the note there if you've got 1 John 5, 7. You've got a liberal and a modernist telling you that those words don't belong in the Bible. If that doesn't say that, then your book wasn't, the notes weren't published by a modernist. You go to the last part of Mark, chapter 16, the last half of the chapter, the part that tells us that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you've got a modernist book, they're going to tell you those verses don't belong. I'm glad I've got an unction of the Holy Spirit of God that tells me those verses do belong. You see, you don't need some liberal scholar telling you what the Bible says. I really don't have a lot of respect for most study Bibles on the market. There's one that I recommend, the Open Bible. If you can get your hands on a copy, you're well advised to do so. From what I could see, the published by Nelson, by Thomas Nelson, not by Zondervan. It goes by the name of the King KJV Study Bible. From what I've seen from the notes in that Bible, it's a pretty decent one. But you get the Zondervan one, it's modernistic, it's liberal. Don't buy anything from Zondervan if you can help it. Do you realize Zondervan is run by a bunch of atheists? By a bunch of men who are only in it to get the money? Don't buy Bibles from those people. Don't support them. Go to a good organization that still respects God and His Word to publish His Word. Don't let the atheist, the ungodly crowd, control the Word of God. If I stood up here and preached from an NIV and I quoted too much Scripture, I'd be liable of copyright infringement. I could be arrested and fined. Can God's Word be bound? No, it can't. But anyway, we've got an unction from the Holy Spirit. He will help us understand His Word. We see in verse 21 the surety of the Scriptures, the truthfulness, the fact that we can trust this book. Verse 21 says, I have not written to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now that's real, and that'll blow your mind, won't it? No lie is of the truth. Isn't God so simple and plain that we can understand? Isn't that wonderful? And yet these false teachers, the liberals, the modernists are out there proclaiming lies and saying these lies are truth. But they're still lies. A lie can never become a truth. No matter how sincere the one telling it is, it's still a lie. No matter how dynamically it's preached, it's still a lie. No matter how many times it's stated and repeated time and time again, it is still a lie. A lie never becomes the truth. These modernists out there saying that it's all allegory, that are lifting themselves up and say, I've got to teach you what God meant when He said He spoke the worlds into existence. Because He didn't really say some words and poof, there's the water separated from water. He didn't really say the word and then poof, there's the sun and the moon and there's all the stars out in the heavens. That just means something. And let me tell you, because you're too dumb to figure it out. That's what the modernist says. It's a lie. It will never become truth. We see also the spirit of the apostate in verse 22. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And that's where the modernist and the liberal levels their attack at the person of Jesus Christ. I said I was going to tie that into the fundamentals of the faith, the Scripture, and this is how it happens. In verse 21, we saw the surety of the Scriptures. They attack the Scriptures. To be a fundamentalist, the first point, the first fundamentals of the faith is the inerrancy of the Bible, right here. Inerrancy means there's no mistakes. No mistakes. God inspired it verbally in the original manuscripts, and guess what? He preserved it until this day. And in the English language, I believe, because of the manuscripts that were used, that the King James Version is God's preserved Word. And so, if you have a King James Version in your Bible, you've got the very Word of God. All the words are just what God wants you to know. All of them are the words from heaven itself. I still have an inspired word of God. Now, I don't believe in secondary inspiration. I don't believe that as a King James translator sat down to translate from the Greek manuscripts, that God filled them and inspired them with the very English words. So that when a translation is made into a foreign language, you don't take the King James Version and translate off of it. You go back to God's preserved Greek and Hebrew. And that's the whole difference between the King James Version and every other version. The other versions come off what's called the critical text. The critical text is the prize baby of the liberals and the modernists, those who reject a literal interpretation. They're the ones who clipped and cut all the verses out of the Scripture. That's the very first fundamental of the faith. If we don't have the Word of God, we don't have anything. We cannot stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," if this isn't God's word. If it has mistakes brought in by man, we cannot say with confidence, "Thus saith the Lord." But he has promised to preserve his word. He told us in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." He also said, that's inspiration, preservation is found in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, we read, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire," tried in a furnace of earth, "purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." There's preservation. He spoke it supernaturally. He preserved it just as supernaturally. And we have it today in our lap. This is the word of God. "Thus saith the Lord." So we know there's a hell to shun, a heaven to gain, rewards to be earned, the lost to be reached, because we have the inerrant word of God. But if we don't have an inerrant word, if it has mistakes, how do we know that Jesus died for me? How do we know that God so loved the world? How do we know that all has sinned and come short of the glory? Maybe that's just a mistake. Maybe that's just someone who had a self-esteem problem, as the self-esteem prognosticators today, like Jane Dobson, will try and tell you. The gospel of self-esteem, make you feel good about yourself and you'll be just fine. No, you're a sinner and you need to come to grips with your sin so you can seek a Savior. We find that from the Bible, not from modern psychology. We have an inerrant word. And so we know we need to be saved. We also, the second point of the fundamentals of the faith, the second fundamental is, now the rest of them are all leveled at the person of Jesus Christ. We saw there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, the spirit of the apostate is to deny the Son. Five of the six had to do specifically with the Son. First of all is the virgin birth. The fact that Jesus was supernaturally born as no man was ever born, miraculously conceived in the womb of the Mary, Virgin Mary, by the Spirit of God. Now, what happened was, here's Mary, a normal young Jewish woman. And God simply spoke out of heaven to Mary's womb as the Son of God transferred his location from heaven and the throne of glory into her womb, into one of the eggs in the womb. And as the Son of God moved in, life took place as the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed her. Supernatural. The Spirit of God moved in and life began. A human flesh that progressed, that matured until he was born 9 months later as a little toddler infant. Not a toddler until you're a year and a half, 2 years old, but you know what I mean. It's a little infant, and he grew into a young man and grew into adulthood until he was crucified. He began to age. He showed weariness and all the other things, but he was virgin born, supernatural. As it tells in Isaiah 7:17, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Luke 1:34, as the angel shared the news with Mary that you're God's chosen vessel, Mary said, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Mary was a virgin. She had not known a man. She didn't know a man until after the Son of God had been born. She was virgin born. If we don't have a virgin born Savior, we don't have a substitute who could be the propitiation for the sins of the world. You see, God's holy demands were that a righteous, innocent give the life for the guilty who deserve death. That's why the animals, those innocent animals, were slain in the Old Testament. It was necessary for Christ to be born of the seed of the woman rather than of the man, because the man passes the sin nature along. And so he was virgin born, sinless, absolutely sinless. But the modernist and liberal has trouble with that, because their whole premise is that there is no supernatural elements in the world today. In other words, what they're saying is there is no God, but the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now they'll get together and they'll play church. They'll read out of the Bible, and they'll come up with some social or civil mess. I don't even know what they preach. I don't have a clue, because I just can't imagine wasting the time if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in the Bible. Why get up and play church? But that's why the Roman system is so involved in the society and the culture and politics and all these other things. They don't have anything better to do. But the fundamentalist knows there's the loss to be sought and one to Christ. We know there's a God to be worshipped who has standards, and so we live a different life. The virgin birth, we have a supernaturally born Savior. The third fundamental of the faith is the deity of Christ. Because he was virgin born, he is God himself in the flesh, fully God and fully man at the same time, identical with the Father in heaven and the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. He said, make no mistakes. When you see me, you've seen the Father. We're one and the same. I'm the second person of the Trinity of the Godhead. The deity of Christ, the modernists, the liberal, reject that. They say he was just a man. He was a great teacher. He was an unfortunate martyr. They'll say anything but the fact that he was God. The fourth fundamental of the faith, if a person does not accept, they are not Christian. They are not saved. They'll spend an eternity in hell, to put it bluntly, is a substitutionary atonement. The substitutionary atonement. The Bible tells us that when Jesus died, he died on purpose. He didn't die because those Romans arrested him. He didn't die because Pilate allowed the Jews to crucify him. He didn't die because the Jews were angry at him. He died because he wanted to. He died because that was his purpose in coming. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He did what was necessary. It tells us in Revelation 13:8, all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus had it planned out before this world was formed. Before he spoke creation into existence, he had the plan that I will come to earth and I will die for lost man's sins. He died willingly. He died willingly, knowing that he would raise again from the dead. In John 10:17, we read, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He said, I'll do it myself, willingly, because I'll raise from the dead. He also died as a substitute for the sins of the world. I alluded to this verse just a moment ago, 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for the sins of the world, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the fourth fundamental of the faith. The modernist rejects it. Anything supernatural, they say he wasn't God. He couldn't die as my substitute. The fifth fundamental of the faith is the literal bodily resurrection. When Jesus rose from the grave that first resurrection morning, he rose with the same body that hung on that cross, that same body that Joseph of Arimathea begged Pilate for and was given, the same body that they wrapped in the grave clothes and laid in that tomb and rolled the stone to shut it off, and they sealed it closed. That same body rose from the dead. It's interesting that as the disciples met in the upper room, fearful, trembling, and Jesus appeared to them, and they were so thrilled that Christ rose from the dead. But if you remember that first time, somebody was missing. One of the disciples by the name of Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas comes up later, and they say to him, Thomas, Thomas, you won't believe it. Thomas was the first liberal modernist, wasn't he? He said, I don't believe it. He said, he didn't raise from the dead. You guys are crazy. You guys don't know what you're talking about until a short while after that, Jesus came a second time. And there he is in the midst. The doors are all locked and closed because they're trembling with fear. And there he is, and he addresses Thomas, you doubting liberal. He says, reach in your finger, stick in your hand to the side. I've got the same body that you saw crucified on the cross. Thomas never did reach in his finger. At least we're not told that he did, and I doubt that he did from his response. He never did stick his hand in the side. He just bowed and said, my Lord and my God. You see, when a liberal and modernist comes face to face with Christ, there's hope. They'll accept him as Savior and Lord, and they'll reject the teaching that they have taught themselves. The sixth fundamental of the faith is salvation through faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Ron and I went out to see Mrs. Duell and asked her if I could read her some scripture, and she requested Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. She just loves this passage of scripture. She said, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation through faith alone. Baptism won't do it. Church attendance won't do it. The sacraments won't do it. Nothing. Just faith. Jesus died as my substitute, as the Son of God. All I need to do is accept that he died for me, and I'll have eternal life. It's that simple. It's not easy believism. It's just biblical believism. That's all there is to it. Just accept it. Those are the six fundamentals of the faith. If a man, a woman rejects any of these six, they are not saved. They are not Christians. Don't let them fool you. They may have great educations. They may have great intellects. They may have a dynamic speaking ability, but they're as lost can get. More lost than a proverbial needle in the haystack. The fundamentals of the faith, I believe, all six of these. I believe in the literal interpretation of the Scriptures because it's the inerrant Word of God. I believe in the virgin birth of Christ because this book tells me so. I believe in the deity of Christ because, again, this book tells me so. I believe in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ because this book tells me so. I believe in the bodily resurrection, the literal bodily resurrection. Why? Because it tells me in this book. I believe in salvation through faith alone because the Bible tells me so. And that's why I'm a fundamentalist. I trust you this morning are a fundamentalist as well, even though you may not have realized it, that you are a fundamentalist. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we understand that the term or the title of a fundamentalist is not necessarily a pleasant term today. But Father, we also recognize that when Christian, word Christian was coined to describe your believers, it was used in about the same way. It was a derogatory term by the heathen to describe your children. So Father, if we're in this room this morning and we're a fundamentalist, may we wear this badge with pride, not caring for the accolades of the world, certainly not looking for their approval, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and how we might please you. In Jesus' name we pray.